Good morning.
Morning.
I don't know if they're awake yet.
I don't think so.
Today we are it's a special day. We do it yearly, and you know, just being out here on Dave's little pond and just the fellowship that we'll have today is a very, very special day. First of all, if there's anybody that would be interested in the special music for the morning services next year, this coming year, please talk to Linda. The earlier the better, because we're trying to get things scheduled. Also, the building fund as of today is $99,562. And we still have 11 weeks before we have the give a week's pay. Also coming up on Wednesday, we have our prayer service and our study, our Bible study group. Again, getting out of the boat with John Orbert. We need to get as many as we can to the prayer service. And also on Thursday, Crusaders Club. We need help with the kids to get their homework. And usually that's right from about 3:15 to 4 o'clock. Also, there'll be a trustees meeting at the church Saturday at 8 a.m. Today, we would like to welcome Bill and Kathy Britton to our services. Bill is the president of the Baptist Children's Home. And also, congratulations to for Quinn Marie Odom, who was born Wednesday, September 10th, to Brant and Christina Odom. And that would be a grand son of Stacy and Paula Odom. Congratulations. Also, we need snacks for the Crusaders kids, and we need the yogurt tubes, the crackers, the packaged cookies, string cheese, fruits, bags of apples and grapes, and all kinds of snacks that that we can have. And again, I would like to just thank everyone for coming. And again, it's a beautiful day, so let's you know, just take advantage of it. Also, the verse for today is, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And that is from Exodus 2:25. Thank you.
Good morning. Give some guys a toy and look. Huh? Hey, we're glad you all found it. We had a little bit of different way to get in, but you people are smart and figured that out right away. We're glad you're here. It is a beautiful morning, isn't it? And it's already warmed up, hasn't it?
Amen.
Huh? Yeah, see?
Kind of.
Kind of, yeah, kind of. We're glad that you're here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to worship you this morning here in the beauty of the creation that you've given us. David wrote that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of your hands. And Father, we just praise you, honor you because of your great love for us and the way you demonstrate your love to us in so many different ways. Thank you for all that you have done for us in these past days. Thank you for all these who have come this morning and for the privilege of worship, for the privilege of Christian fellowship. And our Father, the surroundings are different, but you have called us here to gather us to worship you. And so that is the desire of our heart. And we pray again, as we always do, that you will help us to focus and to minister on the Word of God, and allow the Spirit of God to have complete liberty in our hearts in this entire time together. We pray that you'll bless Bill. We pray that you'll speak with power and might through him. And we pray, our Father, that all this is pleasing to you. Thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. We do it all in the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Will you take your Bibles, please, and open them to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Going to begin reading in Exodus chapter 1, and verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. A new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields, and in all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, observe them on the delivery stool. If it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And when the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" the midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man in the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant, gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. When Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants walking along the riverbank, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." May God add his blessing to the reading of his own holy word. Bill Britton is not just a dear friend and a brother in the Lord. He is a mentor. I just appreciate the man so much. And we have a good time together. And the Lord has blessed BCH because of the ministry he's already contributed and the vision that he has. We are blessed to know that God put him where he is. And we're just glad you're back.
Well, thank you.
And you come now and share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Blessings, brother. Good morning. Hey, isn't the weather really working out? I was wondering why at first you were inviting us to your winter picnic. I was a little concerned about that. Hey, this last week, I don't know how it hit you, but the anniversary of the attack on 9/11 is a special and kind of sacred time for our country. God had given me the opportunity a couple of times to go into the World Trade Center building. So I had gone to those buildings. Some of you had, I'm sure, if you visited New York. And they were beautiful, beautiful buildings full of people who, Americans and even international people. And to see those buildings and see that attack and what that meant, our world has changed, hasn't it, since that time? And we're still under attack, and we need to pray for our government, our president, and those in authority over us who are going to have to fight. They don't want to call it a war, but we know what it is. And but I think of that day on 9/11. I think of all those firemen, policemen, and so many public servants who, when those buildings were burning, people were rushing down those stairs and down the elevators that could still operate. But guess which direction they were going? They were going up into those buildings. And how many thousands of people died in that attack, and how many of those people who died were the public servants who were going up there to rescue others. And I think it's always amazing, don't you? Well, we'll talk to people and they'll say the heroes on that day. And I can tell you, they were heroes on that day who put themselves in harm's way to help other people. But isn't it interesting? They'll interview someone who's done that type of thing, and it's almost always you get the same answer from those people. We were just doing our what?
Job.
Right? That's what they say. We're just doing our job. Or some of them say, we were just doing our duty. Well, when you're on the receiving end of that duty, you don't feel like they're just doing their job, do you? You know what they're pouring in the sacrifices that they're making. And in the story we're going to be looking at today, we're going to see believers do their faithful duty. And we're going to see people act out of compassion. And I think if we could interview them, they'd probably say something like, well, what else could we do? And so I want us to be inspired by them. So it's in Exodus chapter 1, verses 16 through chapter 2, verse 10. And so we're going to witness what I'm going to call the brave acts of the faithful and the compassionate. If you're taking notes, that's my sermon title, Brave Acts of the Faithful and Compassionate. You see, these people will do what's right, even though it jeopardizes their own safety and their own well-being. And in these stories, we're going to see some character qualities that are ones that we should definitely be promoting as believers, and things that we should emulate. I want you to think as we go through this, where am I in a similar story that's taking place right now during my lifetime? Where am I? Because you'll see the pivotal role that these people are playing. Exodus verse 1, verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. It's key to understanding that, you know, when God brought Joseph to Israel, you know the whole amazing story of Joseph, that Joseph, God used Joseph to rescue not only Egypt, but all the people groups around there came from miles and miles around to be saved. And of course, not only did God save Egypt through Joseph, he saved his own family and the Israelites through them. And that's why the Israelites were living in Egypt, because they came down there because God had given Joseph the vision of that there's going to be the famine, and at this time there's going to be plenty and gathering all the grain. And so Egypt was their storehouses were full of grain when nothing would grow on the ground. And so it's an amazing story of how Joseph rescued the Egyptians, and don't forget that, and the Israelites. Now it says that they've all passed on. And of course, the Israelites were fruitful and they multiplied. Here's my first point, and understand it. Everyone does not want to see believers be blessed. Not everyone wants to see believers be blessed. And they may even try to stop it. So understand. So even during great blessing, there can come great trials. You see, God was blessing the Israelites, and he was increasing their number. And Pharaoh will cite the reason that they're becoming so numerous actually as his reason for persecuting them. And he and the Egyptians felt threatened by the existence of the Israelites in the numbers that they were existing. So imagine, just think about that. They're intimidated by the fact that the Israelites exist in their community and in such numbers. And it's crazy to think about, but we, you know, we tend to think that, you know, one bad thing leads to a series of other bad events. But in this case, it's a blessing, if you will, that becomes a curse. And it only seems that way, really, in the short run in the story, because we know it's a part of a bigger plan and sovereign plan of God. But I want you to understand, sometimes, you know, we think it goes from bad to worse. But in this story, it goes from great to worse. And so understand that. You know, and we get this kind of in the U.S. right now. It's kind of like people are blaming the anger that some groups of people have towards Americans because of Americans' prosperity. Do you understand? It's a kind of a convoluted type of way of looking at things. Look at verse 8. And a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Some say that the Pharaoh who came into power was not a native Egyptian. In other words, from an American standpoint, Egypt has a new administration. We experience that, you know, every 48 years. There's a new administration that came to Egypt. And as a result of it, the new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, and he didn't know the blessing that Joseph and the Israelites had been to the Egyptians for all this time that they were there. And also, I would say this, they probably, this new administration also wasn't recognizing, you know, the benefit that having the Israelites had on their culture. Now, I don't know what the benefits are, but, you know, we as the U.S., as a melting pot of cultures, we benefit from having other cultures be a part of our culture, you know? I mean, I like Italian food, and there's no Italian in me, you know? Obviously, I've run into some Italian someplace. Well, the Israelites, there's no way to stop it. They became part of the fabric of the Egyptian culture. You know, it's just what would happen when you live with close proximity of that. And you see, we're facing some of the same things as Christians in our culture right now. Isn't it funny that at the same time, you know, our Judeo-Christian values, because they've been woven into the laws of the U.S., they are a blessing to us. But isn't it funny right now we've got people talking about the separation of church and state in a way that would mean almost like we want to remove God from the marketplace of ideas, when actually God is what we based our country's laws on. In God we trust, right? So it's funny that this new administration comes in and they're like scratching their head. We don't see the benefit to the Israelites. Well, I hate to say it, but sometimes even in this culture, it's like there are people, I'm afraid, who are saying they don't see the benefit of the Christians in our culture. And they don't see the benefits of Christianity on our laws and our, so just understand, this would be a big, difficult thing for the Israelites to experience. Because remember, when they were brought to Egypt and they rescued, imagine how the Egyptians felt about the Israelites when they knew what Joseph had done. And they knew how God, you know, and they knew how they were saved through this work. But that's all passed away now, and we have to sometimes live with different realities in the U.S. now too, right? And that's what's coming on here. So here comes Pharaoh's thinking. Well, let me just say this. When God's people do what God wants, God's blessings follow. When God's people do what God wants, God's blessings follow. God wants to bless us. And that's not a feel-good message. That's just how God is. God is he's a good father. He's a good parent. You know, when your kids are doing well, you want to make those kids happy. God wants to bless his people. Look at, but here comes Pharaoh's thinking. Look at verse 9 and 10. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they may become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. Now, I don't know why it's this ungodly ruler's first thought to think that having more Israelites was a bad idea. I don't know why he went there. You know, up to this point, they had been a blessing in Egypt. But I would say this, if it's true that this Pharaoh, who is part of the new administration, came into power, they probably came into power through a coup. Do you know what I mean by a coup? Meaning a hostile takeover of the government. Well, one thing I've kind of noticed about people who've come to power through hostile takeover is they're paranoid because guess what? If they can take over the government, so can someone else. So this is probably part of this guy's DNA. You know that you can be doing your best. As a believer, you can be doing your best and people still may not appreciate you and people may even oppose you. You hate to teach that to your kids because it's like, you know, you're always teaching your kids, do well and good things will come to you, which is a general truth, right? Do well in school and good things will come. But as they get a little older, you have to also whisper to them, and by the way, you can do your best and there's still people who will oppose you. And that's a tough situation. And this is the situation that the Egyptians are in. You know, as far as this Pharaoh was concerned, the Israelites became too many, so they were a threat to him. And it's interesting that he said the Israelites are too many, and he says they may join with our enemies and fight against us, because there's two things going on here. But he also said he feared that they would leave. So isn't that interesting? It's kind of like, I've heard this about some group of people, you can't live with them and you can't live without them. I mean, at some point he's like, we want the Israelites, but at another point they're becoming too many. And so he comes with this ill-conceived, ungodly plan to manipulate and suppress the Israelites. Now, just remember, Jesus Christ told us that persecution is a reality for the faithful. Do you understand that? I mean, we as Americans have been living in a bubble for a while, and I mean that in a good way, and things have gone really well for us. But never misunderstand that persecution is part and parcel of those who will follow after God for a world that's going in another direction. And so this is what the Israelites are even running here. So here's the ungodly plan of the Pharaoh. Look at verse 11. So he put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and he built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. And this was the Pharaoh's plan. Pharaoh's plan was to beat the Israelites into submission. That was his plan. Have you worked one of those jobs before? I've had supervision like that. I think it was supervision of intimidation. And it's not very fun. That's what they're going to do. They're going to intimidate the Israelites. Now, what did it include? It included hard, bitter labor and even slavery. Imagine that. Imagine that if right now we came to the place of the U.S. where we all had to register our religious beliefs, and then we all had to go downtown because they were going to assign us to work groups or work camps to become slaves. I mean, can you imagine what that would mean? Well, this is what we're talking about here. And verse 12, it says, you'll notice the Egyptians afflicted the Israelites, and the more they afflicted the Israelites, what happened to them? The more they multiplied. I mean, some of you gardeners have this, and I always thought it was an interesting thing. I remember someone had some kind of plant in their house, and Kathy and I were admiring that plant, and the person walks up to the plant, and they cut a piece off the plant. And they hand it to us. And they said, take this at home and put it in a paper towel or something, wet paper towel. And in a couple of weeks, roots will grow. And then you can put it in a little pot and you can plant it. And you'll have your own one of these plants at home. And I'm like, that's crazy. Meaning if I cut this plant all up into pieces and plant it, I'm going to have all these more plants. And what's the answer? Yes, it is. This is what God did to the Israelites. Every time the Egyptians cut them, another Israelite popped up. Isn't that crazy? It's like cutting a worm in half and you got two worms. Cut them in four quarters, you got four worms. God's multiplying these Israelites. And I can tell you this. No edict of any king or any ruler, and think about this in our culture, no edict of any king or any ruler or any body, any Congress, can stop the blessing of God. Amen. This time, probably at this time in the world, Egypt was probably the most powerful country on the face of the earth. We knew recently what was happening to all the countries around Egypt. They were in famine. They all even had to come to Egypt to eat. So we're talking about probably the most powerful country, maybe on the face of the earth, even at that time. But nothing can stop God's blessing. But Pharaoh not only put them into slavery and hard work, he even had a more devious plan to stop their multiplication. And this is my point number two. Believers will obey God's command over man's threats and laws. Believers will obey God's commands over man's threats and man's laws. If man's laws are in opposition to God's command, believers will follow who? God. That's what they'll do. Look at verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, those who were Sapphira and Pua, I hope I pronounced their names right, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. You know, we talk about how things are changing in our culture, and they are. And we need to have our antennas up about this. But imagine this evil plot. You know what I mean? Imagine reading this in the newspaper. And that is, this is an evil plot of infanticide in the indiscriminate killing of newborn male Israelite children. This is insidious, and this is no question evil with an exclamation point. This is evil stuff. And Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill the male babies as they were being born. And the bravery and faith of these midwives is great, and it's so great that the leaders, if you will, of the midwives are mentioned in Scripture by name. You know, there's times when people do something that God says, I'm writing their name down. And they've got, I mean, midwives in the Bible, come on. Well, they're in there with other greats' names. Their names are mentioned by name. And since Egypt was enslaving the Israelites, I assume they had all kinds of controls over the Israelites. It's an interesting thing to note. They talked about the Germans, when the Germans were building their entombment camps. And during the Holocaust, they said one thing about the Germans, they kept precise records. And you see, if you're going to enslave a people, you've got to have a system to do that. And so these two midwives must have been kind of like the leaders, if you will, over the maternity ward. And so that's why he's talking to these two. These two are a part of the establishment to, you know, anything else that they were controlling. The Egyptians had to control and manage things. So these were kind of the leaders of the midwives. And for some of you who don't know, a midwife is someone who helps a woman get through birth. And so she would come to the house and help them. And so this was your early form, if you will, of the maternity ward, but they would come to your house. I guess you could say they would deliver. And so, thank you. Thank you from the front row. So Pharaoh may have a plan, but these women knew their God, and their God was not Pharaoh. These women knew their God, and it wasn't Pharaoh. These midwives made a choice that many believers have had to make over the millennia, and maybe even a choice sometime that we will have to make, and that is when a man's edict is in conflict with God's direction, the faithful will live by faith and obey God rather than a man. Even a powerful man, like maybe the most powerful leader of the powerful army of the time. So here's the issue, though. Pharaoh underestimated the depths of the Israelites' faith. He underestimates that, and so he's surprised to find out in verse 18, it says, "And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?'" And so you know how it goes. These great women of faith, they've ignored Pharaoh's orders, and they've helped these women give birth to their blessed, beautiful baby sons. Just saw some babies here that look pretty healthy. And these ladies felt the same way. But, you know, Pharaoh wasn't dumb. He could see what was happening. There are little male Israelites around. And he could hear them crying, and the word got back to them that there's still more and more newborn boys coming around. And he found out about the newborn baby boys, and he was going to confront these midwives. And I hope you know that these women were taking their lives in their hands by sparing these children. They knew it. They were taking their lives in their hands by sparing these children. And it's that kind of faithfulness and that selfless love that we need to promote and we need to emulate. We need to be the same way. You see, there's plenty of room in a culture like ours. There's plenty of room for these types of faithful decisions and expressions of what the Bible describes as agape love. Love that's given for the good of the other, not just for myself. So I would just say this. How are you and how is your church involved in saving the next generation? How are you involved and how is your church involved in saving the next generation? Now, I know that you are because even our relationship with you at the Baptist Children's Home. But think of the next generation. That's what these women were doing. They were preserving and saving the next generation. And then how are you involved in nurturing and protecting the innocent? You see, these children didn't know what battle was going on. They were just being born. So let me ask you this. What sacrifices is God calling you to make for the good of others? And you know, sometimes they're not these stark ones like these ladies. I mean, they knew we're in trouble here and we very well could die for this. But you know, not everything calls for us to die for it. Many things just call us to sacrifice something to make something else happen. And one of the things I'm concerned about as Americans, if I came up to you and I said, "How are you?" You know how many Americans would respond back, "I'm busy"? You understand? All of us are busy, but what are we doing to save the next generation? I'd hate to get done being busy and not been busy about saving that next generation. So let's see what the midwives say to Pharaoh. Look at verse 19. The midwives answer Pharaoh, and this is what they say. The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Now, I think this is a pretty good piece of work by the Israelite midwives. And I can imagine, you know, as soon as this came down and as soon as they knew that they weren't going to do what the Pharaoh said, they got to start thinking about what are we going to say when we get called on the carpet, when we get caught. What are we going to say? I don't think they came up with this overnight. I think they thought about this. What are we going to say when Pharaoh shows up? Because we aren't killing the newborn baby boys. And they came up with this excuse. And what I love about this excuse is that it completely plays upon the paranoid thinking of the Pharaoh. And they came up with this excuse, and I think it's because it plays on the paranoia of the Pharaoh that it actually became so effective. And of course, what they told the Pharaoh was that Israelite women are so robust and strong that these ladies give birth before we get to show up. And of course, what's Pharaoh's paranoia anyway? His paranoia is, if you will, back to the plant illustration, these Israelite plants are so hardy that when these ladies time to give birth, he said, oh, I'm going into labor, out comes a baby. And it's amazing, but you don't hear Pharaoh argue with her because it played into his paranoia and it played into the fact that God was blessing these Israelites. So I don't think they came up with this thing overnight. And also, I don't believe, by the way, that it's a true statement, but it's a statement that Pharaoh in his paranoia, I think he would believe. And I think God was blessing so strongly the Israelites that it scared Pharaoh into his horrific decision, but it also caused him to believe the story of the midwives. So how did God react to the midwives' actions, and how did God react to the story that they told to the paranoid king to protect the children? Look at verse 20. So God was kind to the midwives. Do you understand that? God's up in heaven saying, look at them. Look at them. Look what they're doing. So God was kind to the midwives, and guess what? The people continued to what? Increase and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So God was pleased with them, and it says he multiplied their children themselves, and even the midwives. If you thought if they convinced Pharaoh that the Israelite women were hardy, they became even more hardy. And so the midwives themselves became prosperous and started having a lot of children even themselves. And someone might well say to us, well, did the midwives lie? And if you ask me, I'd say, yes, they did. They lied to an evil, paranoid person who was bent on destroying the innocent. And as far as I'm concerned, it's an honorable act, like the faithful Europeans who, you know, hid the Jews in their basements and in their crawl spaces in their house. And when the Nazis came, they told them the story. And God used these women in a tremendous way to protect these children. So if you want to know, am I saying there's a right time to lie? I won't answer that. But I would have lied. And I would have talked to the Lord about it in glory. Years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms. And she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. She never reached her destination. And when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. But what they discovered before her death is she had taken off her outer clothing and wrapped it around her baby. And when they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found that he was alive and well. She had mounded her body over his and given her life for the child, proving the depths of her motherly love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grew to manhood and became the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and without doubt, one of England's greatest statesmen. That's from James S. Hewlett's Illustrations Unlimited. The child was saved because the mother gave herself to protect the child through the storm. And you see, selfless acts like these are written in the annals of history. More importantly, they're written on the heart of God. And they are powerful. And I want you to know that there are many acts like this that go unnoticed. And there are many people who do selfless things and make kind decisions and make great sacrifices. And there's some who are here. And no one knows it but you and God and maybe a few other people. And if I can speak for God, He's proud of you. He knows the sacrifice that some of you have made that no one else knows about. Now, these ladies got into Scripture, so they did pretty well. But most of these acts go unnoticed. But I want you to know that God knows what you've done, and God knows what you're doing. And it's a beautiful example of the love of God that's been in your heart and in your life. Look at verse 22. Here's the determined Pharaoh, because he's going to ramp up his dastardly plan, because so far other things haven't worked. Verse 22, then Pharaoh gave this order to his people. Every boy that is born to you must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. Of course, the Nile is the major river that everything is done on around in Egypt. So Pharaoh goes straight to the Israelites himself now, and he orders them to cast their male children into the river Nile. And no doubt, this wouldn't be very successful, knowing that the midwives have already gotten the best of him. Do you think the Israelites didn't know what those midwives were doing? They knew. And so these ladies not only saved those children, they influenced the culture. And so when Pharaoh says this to happen, I'm sure a lot of them are thinking, if these little ladies can do it, what? We can do it. And they were examples of faith and bravery to their fellow Israelites. So these are the circumstances under which God will raise up the man he will use to deliver the Israelites out of slavery and bring them into the promised land. So I want you to know that. Sometimes we think it's the darkest hour, but in the darkest hour, God is beginning the process of the great thing that he wants to do. So Moses will know about the faithful people who came before him to protect the children and protect him as a baby, and Moses has something to live up to. I don't know if this plays part, I'm jumping ahead. Did this play a part at all when Moses killed the Egyptian, when he killed the Egyptian who was beating the Israelite? Do you know what I mean? Was Moses had chutzpah, if you will? I mean, was Moses someone who was going to do something about something? Because he knew where he came from and he knew what people had done to save him and to save his other brothers his age. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when he saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. So here we have Moses' parents and family protecting him from Pharaoh's evil plot. So obviously Moses' family was like other families that said, Pharaoh said to do it, but what? We're not doing that. That's not going to happen. And it's interesting that they do everything they can to protect their child, which is, of course, includes hiding him. And of course, children cry. And it's a difficult thing. I remember talking when we were in Liberia, I was talking to some Liberians who were talking about escaping the country during the Civil War. And they said it was terrible. We were walking along the road and the fighters would be all around with their guns and weapons. And we were trying to hide in the jungle near the road. And there was a lady there with a baby, like a couple-year-old baby. And she said, that lady could not get that baby to stop crying. And we felt terrible for her because whenever we heard something, they'd all get down and be quiet. And basically, they had to tell her, run. And she would have to run away because the baby wouldn't be quiet. So I'm telling you, this was a real thing to deal with, you know, to try to keep a baby hidden. You know how they can be. And so they did everything they could to protect him. And it's interesting here that he is, just imagine, what did Pharaoh say to do to the male babies? By how? Put them in the river. So do you get the irony that's working in this so powerfully? So instead of Moses, did Moses go in the river? Was he thrown in the river? But he was placed in the river. I mean, it is wild what's going on in this story. He is put in the river, not thrown in the river. So it's almost like the Israelites are saying, we hear your plan, and you know how you're taking our blessing and you're corrupting it and you're perverting it? God's saying, watch me save Moses through your perverted plan. And so what they do is they put him in a handmade papyrus boat. Now, I want you to think, because we read this and it's like, well, it's a basket and everything. I want you to understand, papyrus boats were common on the Nile, and they're common in many places in the world. And what they are is made out of reeds. Now, this is a beautiful pond with no reeds in it. But, you know, a pond like this will easily get reeds that will grow up in it. And along the Nile, these reeds grow big and thick, and they're all along the side of the river. And what they do is they cut down these reeds, and they can be very long, and they bind them together. And some of you may have seen these boats. They'll bind those reeds together and make a big giant boat made out of these. As a matter of fact, if we had PowerPoint today, I would have shown you pictures. But I have a picture of a reed-built boat that will hold 20 people. That's how big it can be. And so a boat built out of reeds, what she's doing is using the technology of the day, and she's just making a smaller version of the boats that all the time were sailing on the Nile. As a matter of fact, boats made out of reeds can actually navigate on the ocean. That's how, it's a real technology. And then, of course, it's saying that she put pitch on the boat. So not only is it a strong boat made out of these reeds, but she also put pitch on it. So it's, well, this isn't going to sink. This is like if she built a rowboat. This is what people used as boats. And so this is a small boat that the baby is put in. And in this boat, she places the child in this little boat, and she puts it among the reeds on the river's edge. So you have to understand, this wasn't meant to put him out in the river to float down the river in the current. There is all kinds of reeds there. So, and of course, you know, along the side of a river, there's the current isn't very strong, and it's all reeded there. So this isn't going to float anywhere, just so you know. He's not going to float down the river. He is placed in the reeds, and he's not going to move. And this was really what was being done was he was placed among the thick reeds along the riverside so that he could be watched and so that he could be found. You understand? This is a plan. So he can be watched and so that he can be found. And I would just say this to you. I don't care who you are as a mother. How are you going to feel putting that little boat in the river? Do you understand? I don't care who you are. Don't tell me you aren't praying when you do that. God, because there's a time, you know, that humanly speaking, we've done all that we can do. God has asked us to pray. God has asked us to work. God has asked us to trust. And we've done all that we can do. And what's the last thing we have to do? We just trust God, right? We've just trust God. And you know, it's funny because we live like this all the time, but don't we hate that? I mean, don't we hate that when it's, you've done all that you can do and now it's just, God, it's up to you. And I can tell you, when it's all up to God, you're in a good spot. You're in a good spot when it's all up to God. Now let's see how it all works out when they entrust their work to God. But also I'd say this to you parents. You know, sometimes we as parents, especially Christian parents, we're a little controlling, right, parents? You can't admit that, right? Not before your kids. But you know, we like to control their world, hem them in a little bit. But I want you to know, as parents, every day you entrust your children to God. Do you know that? You do. Every day, whether you know it or not, they're in a world where our God exists and our God loves them and wants to reach them. So every day it's happening. So let's see how it works out. Look at verse 4. His sister, this is Moses' sister, the oldest in the family was Miriam. And she was probably a young girl, maybe even preteen at this time. And his sister Miriam stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. You understand, this isn't, he's out in the river and floating down the river. That isn't this way. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. I'm sure they chose the spot well, where people would come. Now, I don't know that they knew that that Pharaoh's daughter was going to be coming down there, but they chose, they're smart. They're choosing a place where people would come to bathe. And Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants walking along the riverbank, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister, this is Miriam, asked Pharaoh, she's standing right there, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went off and got the baby's what? Jochebed. Got the baby's mother. And verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter to her said, "Take the baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Now here we have God using the compassion of an unbeliever to do his will. And I want to point this out. We live in a culture where not everyone believes like you do, right? But it doesn't mean that there aren't people out there with goodwill. And there are. And we need to remember that. And so God is using the compassion of this unbeliever to do his will. And who does he choose? Pharaoh's what? Daughter. God's a mind blower. You know, if I made up the story and brought it to Hollywood, they'd say it's too unrealistic to be true. Come on, can't you lighten this up a little bit? You know, it's a little rich. Well, Pharaoh's daughter has compassion on the child, and even she defies her father's orders and saves the baby. Isn't that something? So she defies it, and it's crazy how this thing all comes together. So not only will Jochebed, who helped save Moses, she will nurse him until he can eat solid food, until he can be separated from her again. And by the way, she's going to get paid for it. Isn't it crazy? Crazy, crazy, crazy. But you know, when God wants to bless, no one can stop it. No one can stop it. And then note the name Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses. She gives him the name Moses. And my understanding is that Moses in Egyptian means son. So she immediately, when she finds this baby, and the Egyptians believed in adoption, by the way. The Egyptians believed in adoption. And so she adopts Moses, and she names him Moses, which is the Egyptian word son, but it sounds like the Hebrew word to draw out. Do you see the irony? She's calling him her son, and the Israelites here to draw out. And Moses was drawn out and saved from the Nile, and he will in turn be used by God to draw out God's people out of Egypt, out of the Red Sea, out of slavery, and they will be a great, blessed, and numerous people. And what about all the pay and compensation that was due the Israelites while they were in slavery to the Egyptians? Well, some of you know the story, the rest of the story, and Pastor, it's a great thing to preach through Exodus. But you know, when Moses comes back to rescue the people, God brings the plagues. And the plagues are all related to the false gods of the Egyptians, one being the Nile, because he makes the Nile turn into what? Blood. You know, the blood of the blood life, the life is in the blood of the Egyptians and their religion is that Nile, and God's going to make it turn to blood. And he's going to draw the Egyptians. I mean, when you think of Egypt, you think of the Nile. God is going to draw the Egyptians out of there. But those Israelites worked for a long time under slavery. And slaves don't get paid the way that they're supposed to, do they? And so these Egyptians, or these Israelites, are going to come out of Egypt super numerous. There's lots of them. But they didn't get paid. The Egyptians are so irritated with the Israelites that they beg them to leave, and they throw riches at them before they leave. So not only are the Israelites numerous and blessed, they leave Egypt rich. Isn't that a crazy story? And you know they leave rich because when they go out, God says, I want to build a tabernacle and I need some stuff to build it, right? We need gold, we need silver, we need these expensive types of wood, we need all this stuff. And when they asked for the items to build the tabernacle, do you remember what happened when that happened? They started taking up the offering and they had to tell the people, and I didn't see you do that yet with the building fund. They told the people, stop giving stuff because we've got more than we can use. That's how wealthy the Israelites were when they left Egypt. Because the Egyptians threw everything at them. Get out of here. And of course, all this rich, numerous, blessed people will be drawn out of Egypt and brought into the promised land. And I can tell you, there's no irony in that story. It's just the sovereign plan of God. So from God's standpoint, as he looks down on your life and your influence and the people you know and your church and your work, what story is God writing right now that we don't want to miss? You know, what sacrifices, what involvement, what way are you saving the next generation? Amen? So think about that. Pastor, come on up.
He's got it, doesn't he? Huh? Insight and such. And that whole idea burns in this man's heart for the children of today that aren't as well off as a lot of kids we know. And he's teaching us how to minister like that, and it is a burden that we need to carry. So, you know, it's an interesting question. What are we doing to save the next generation? We need to focus on that. Thank you, Bill, for your message. Father in heaven, it has been our privilege to sit and be still before you and let the Spirit of God minister to us. Thank you for the message that Bill brought to us today, and help us to understand that we only see now, but you see from eternity past through eternity future, and you know the plans you have for us. You have planned every good work to the last detail, and every detail of our life is already worked out, and the ultimate goal is to make us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us in the hardest part of the trial to stand firm, to resist the devil, to trust you, even when it's the hardest, because that's when you do your best work. Thank you for Ryan. Thank you for his decision to follow you in believer's baptism, and I pray that you'll continue to work in his life and just grow him into a mighty man of God. And I thank you for Dylan and for his desire for us to pray with him. And so, God, we lift him up to you. We pray that you'll minister to his heart. We pray that you'll answer his prayers according to your own good and perfect will. It is our privilege to fellowship. It is our privilege to serve you. And we take pleasure in doing that. And we do it only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.